reading for this evening comes from the Gospel of Matthew, 9:35 to 8, verse 8. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you look on this world with a heart full of compassion, desiring that men and women and children everywhere be led to know you and to enter the richness of life in your kingdom. You call us to pray that the Father would send us out, your people, to gather them to you. And so we pray today that very thing. May we be so gripped by the goodness of your kingdom, through the Spirit working through the Scriptures, showing us Jesus Christ, that we will have good news to share with our family, our neighbours, our friends, and our colleagues. Amen. I love Psalm 110. It's a great psalm, isn't it? The psalm we read together. There's an old 100. It's one of the famous hymn tunes where, is it an Isaac Watts hymn, I think, where he set Psalm 100? It's a great hymn. But anyway, it's a joyful summons. That psalm is a joyful summons to the people of the earth to come and to make a joyful ruckus, really, a loud noise in their worship of the Lord. The cause of this joy is that God has made us, we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. The truth about God that brings such joy is that just as a shepherd tends and cares for the sheep, seeking them when they're in danger, feeding them and finding water for them to sustain them, tending them when they're wounded, so the Lord is God to us in the same way. And so we have good news to tell people. God is for them. He wants their lives to be full and rich. And he cares deeply about the dangers and the damages that threaten and harm them. As the psalm says, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." In the reading from Matthew's account of the ministry and significance of Jesus, that section that we heard today, Matthew records how Jesus went about the region around the Sea of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news to all, the good news of the kingdom of God to all, and healing everywhere all kinds of diseases and afflictions. And then Matthew comments about why Jesus did this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. My youngest daughter is called Mercy, and it's a lovely name, and she's a lovely girl. And she's got Christian friends who always laugh. There's a song that says, "Let mercy fall on me." So they always laugh when that is. The word here for compassion, it's got that idea of mercy in it. It literally is, he was moved in his guts. Like, so he's a splunkner, that's your intestines. Do you find that when you're most viscerally moved, it's not really here, it's here? You feel things so much here. I think that's what that idiom is picking up. And so he's moved. It's a woman's uterus is here in her splunkner. And so she's moved with compassion when she sees her children crying. And it's got this idea of a deep, we would say heartfelt, but a gut full of compassion that Jesus has as he looks at the crowds. He had compassion on them. Why? They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So Psalm 100 says, come, summons all the nations to know that... the words have gone... Come and know, because we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And so Jesus is seeing Israel here, really, some Gentiles undoubtedly among there too, but Israel, the people that God called to himself out of Egypt and met with at Sinai, they're now in this position where they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It's not that God has stopped being shepherd to them. That's exactly why he sent his son. But they've been living apart from him, resisting him. And so they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They have lost the vision of the kingdom of God, the truth of who God is. They're living their lives without that reference point, even religiously sometimes living their lives without that reference point. And they're harassed and helpless. And Jesus is deeply moved by that. He saw the crowds and saw they didn't know God as he knew him. They didn't know God as they were made to know him. And that this left them then at the mercy, well, mercy isn't the right word, at the cruelty of all kinds of powers that destroy rather than give life. This compassion is the very reason for Jesus' whole ministry. The Father sent the Son because at the heart of God eternally is a deep compassion and mercy. Mercy doesn't just arise from God when he sees a terrible situation. Mercy is God. He is merciful and compassionate. His steadfast love endures forever. And so when he sees a terrible situation, everything in him rises to that. And so the Father sent the Son because right in his heart is this compassion and mercy. Jesus came so that God's mercy would work among us, reach down to where we are. Jeff Bingham used to say, mercy is seeing another person's need and doing what you can to meet that need. That's a pretty good definition of mercy, I think. It's helping when someone needs help. Because you care for them. When Jesus came, God's mercy reached down to where we are, found us where we were lost, lifted us up where we were fallen, tended us where we were damaged, restored us where we were broken. Mercy came in Christ. God looked to the world and saw that everyone needs compassion, the kindness of a saviour. God doesn't call us to sort ourselves out and then come to him. He seeks us and finds us. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 8. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So God comes to us in Christ, he lifts us up, he lifts us up, he lifts us up right to his right hand where Jesus is, so that we're standing there with Jesus, in order that in Christ, as much as the Father loves the Son, into eternity, he's going to show us the endless, immeasurable richness of kindness that's always been in the love of the Father and the Son. As good as knowing God is now, it's just the entree. The main course and dessert is still to come. Paul says it also in Romans 5. God shows his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to come. He came and met us. Matthew shows that Jesus' compassionate ministry involved teaching the people of God, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom to the world, and healing those who were ill or afflicted in various ways. Jesus wasn't just making life easier for people. He was doing so much more than that. Those three things all belong together: proclaiming the gospel, teaching, and healing. They all belong together. You see, Jesus... There's a lot of talk today about human flourishing, and in a way I think people who are often disagreeing about things kind of think that they could meet. We're all interested in human flourishing. The problem is everybody has a different view of what it is to flourish as a human being. So even when we get together on the thing that we think we can agree on, that's often where we are most at loggerheads, what it takes for a human being to flourish. And the world is full of ideas, but Jesus knows. What we need, with all of our ideas about what it is to flourish, is not just for those things to be fulfilled, because we'll still be harassed and helpless in that situation. What we need, and what Jesus leads to, is a whole new conception of life. It's not just that Jesus tops up the things that we feel we're in deficit. He helps us see a deficit we never knew we had, and he fills it. He gives us a whole new conception of life. He leads us to a knowledge of the truth that God is ruling this world. That's something, isn't it? God is ruling this world. Until you know that, you can't flourish. You'll be anxious. You'll be greedy, you may be violent, there'll be all kinds of things that you do if you don't know that God is, but he's proclaiming the God rules. God is ruling the world in him. God is bringing the whole world into order through Jesus Christ. He can proclaim the kingdom because he is the kingdom. God is ruling the world. he shows them what life with God in that rule looks like. That's his teaching ministry. So he proclaims the kingdom, he teaches, and that gives us an idea, a picture of what life in that rule looks like. And he leads to a complete renewal in God's truth and goodness and love and holiness and peace in every part of our lives. And that's his healing ministry. Preaching and teaching and healing all belong together. They're all kingdom works. They're about the kingdom. So Jesus looks at the crowd and he sees that they're harassed and helpless. But, you know, Jesus doesn't look just there in Galilee. He's actually had eyes for the world. He sees a whole world that's harassed and helpless. It doesn't mean that people are struggling to say that they're harassed and helpless. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes were as harassed and helpless as the demon-possessed man at Gadara. They were harassed and helpless in a different way. They thought they were in control. That was the main problem they had. That was their main burden. They thought it was their freedom, but it was their burden. And Jesus looks at this whole world, and everybody he sees is harassed and helpless, unable to find life, striving for life all the time, but never reaching life. And he's come so that we may have life and have it to the full. But the scope of the work, you think of that, is enormous. And Jesus has it all in hand. He really does have it all in hand. By his incarnation, by his ministry, by his suffering and death and burial, by his resurrection, ascension, and by his reign at the Father's right hand, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's ruling. And the scope of the work is not beyond him. And so when he calls, as he does, these 12 to come into ministry with him, it's not because he needs help, it's his gift to them. Jesus leads his church still to share in this great ministry of compassion, God's compassion to the world, in preaching and teaching and healing. There was one of the songs we sang. Oh, I can't remember the line. But I think it missed something. I love those songs. They were great songs. But one thing I think we often tend to stop short of is that mercy comes, compassion comes, so that we will become merciful and compassionate. Mercy comes to us, and when mercy comes to us, it flows out, doesn't it? Compassion flows out when we've known the compassion of God. Jesus placed a prime duty for his disciples in the reading today. He saw the scope of the work. The harvest is plentiful. He wasn't saying that there are heaps ready to pick, that people just dying to get into the kingdom. He was really saying, everywhere I look, there's the harassed and helpless. There's a plentiful harvest that needs compassion and mercy. So pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field. That's our prime duty as disciples, is to pray that. And it'll be a strange thing to pray that and then excuse yourself from work. Lord, there's so much to do, send him. The 12 were chosen by Jesus from among a group of disciples that were following him. And And they were included in mission as an answer to Jesus' prayer here. And it's Jesus' prayer. It's a prayer he gives us, but it's his prayer. There's a plentiful harvest, so Father, please give me those who will work with me in this task of preaching and teaching and healing so that the world knows your compassion and discovers a rich and full life in the kingdom. He calls all his disciples to pray the same. That's what we should be praying. Lord, we are in such a world as this. Send out workers into your field. Let's face it, in Australia, things are a bit glum for the church in some ways, aren't they? Except they're not. Jesus has the whole world in his hands and church is still his church. But we feel the decline. But the decline just means we need to pray the Lord to send out workers into the harvest. And in that prayer, here am I. Jesus didn't go on leave having sent out the 12. He didn't head off to Tahiti for a holiday. He was still working. His Father's always working. Now, not all the disciples, not all of us, are going to be preachers, teachers, evangelists, and healers. That's not going to be the case for all of us. So we're not all, in a way, on that front line of the progress of the kingdom of God. But we must all be wanting victory on that front line. We must all be praying and supporting and encouraging those who are on that front line. And what's the best help and support and encouragement we can give? Is to pray. To pray for the Father to send and then to sustain and empower workers in the mission of God's mercy. But I want to say more about us in that though too. Jesus does all this because the harvest is plentiful. There's no end to the needs of the harassed and helpless human race, stumbling around in the dark, lost and far from home. Jesus saw the crowds with compassion, like a shepherd who seeks out lost sheep. He sends out the apostolic band likewise to announce that God's compassionate reign is very close to his people and to help the afflicted. He gives them a share in his own ministry, him working through them as they go about healing the sick, these 12, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, and casting out demons, all things that we see Jesus doing in his ministry. As he's announcing the kingdom, all of these things sort of fall back in the presence and the light of the kingdom. And the 12 are called to share in that ministry. Now, I don't believe that that was just for then. The church today continues in the apostolic mission, gifted and empowered by the Spirit. There is a difference between what happens in what we read here in Matthew and what happens in the church today. And the difference is in who the target is, who they're going to. Jesus makes it very clear in the reading that at this point, the 12 are only to go to the lost sheep of Israel. They're not to go. He says, don't go to, don't go among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. Jesus himself does that occasionally, but there's a progress in the work of the kingdom. And so at this point, that's where they're to be, amongst their own people, the Israelites. But at the end of Matthew's gospel, everything changes, doesn't it? Go and make disciples of all nations, So suddenly the whole field is open wide. It's not so narrow. It really has taken the disciples that time in a way. They can't actually go to the world because they don't actually get it yet. That's one thing I like about this. I do like this, is the disciples aren't all sorted out. They have not become the paragons of spiritual virtue and power, have they? There they are, including Judas Iscariot, but all of them pretty wonky, shonks, really. I wonder if they felt like, I hope nobody looks too close and finds out how much we're pretending here. Like they didn't really get the kingdom yet. All the way through the Gospels, we see that they don't actually understand what the compassion of God is going to require. It's not just about a fantastic, successful show. It's going to take suffering and death. And until they get that, they can't really go to the world, because they will be walking the same path that Jesus walks. Anyway, the church continues today in the apostolic mission, but now with the whole world as our realm to go and proclaim and teach and heal in. The church is empowered by the Spirit to make disciples of all nations. God's people have the Spirit for that very reason. Now, it's still the case today that in the freedom of the Spirit, in the will of God, in the Lordship of Jesus, there are some among the disciples whom he chooses to be preachers and teachers and evangelists and healers. There are also other gifts that he gives into the church. Not everyone is a preacher. Not everyone is an evangelist. Not everyone is a teacher. And not everyone is a healer. But those gifts are in the church. And so we can continue to pray for those gifts. But having said that, and you could even pray, Lord, if you want me to be one of those, here I am. But while there are those who have these particular gifts, they use these gifts as members of a community. And so it's not really that there are apostles, evangelists, preachers. What are the words I've used here? Preachers, teachers, evangelists and healers. What there are gifted people in a proclaiming, teaching, gospeling, healing community. None of those gifts are free range or lone ranger. They are free range. They're not. The word of God is never chained, so they're free ranging in this needy world, but they're not lone rangers. All the gifts work as a community. The community as a whole bears these marks. It's a community where the truth can be found. If somebody comes into this community of believers, they would find that truth is here. It's a community where the gospel can be heard. Those two things are pretty close together. It's a community where lives can be restored. Sometimes that will be through those particular gifts, but in some ways it will also be through the joint fellowship of God's people. All the people of God have a part to play in the compassionate ministry of Jesus Christ to the world. Our life together as a congregation is not to be simply a support group for ourselves. We are to be a spring of life for the community, where harassed and helpless people may come and drink freely from the waters of eternal life. We're a well in a desert. We're an oasis. And it's a place where people can come. That's what we are. And in our life together, as we believe the gospel, as we hear Jesus' teaching and order our lives around his teaching, and as we receive restoration through his wonderful gifts, but primarily through his grace and kindness, people coming in can, they'll come in and they say, this is not how I imagined the good life to be, but it's so much better than anything I imagined. Here are people who love one another, who bear one another's burdens, whose lives are being transformed, who, when somebody gets it wrong, aren't excluded but are graced, who know God, and who have a view of life that is so different to what my world is telling me life should be about. They believe in love and serving and kindness and goodness without cost and without reward. It's a wonderful thing to come into a lively church. We are a spring, an oasis, a well in a thirsty world. So, today, we can be praying that God will give us those particular gifts that the apostles have there, of people who are clear teachers of the word of God, people who know how to proclaim the kingdom, announce God's rule, people who are great evangelists, and people who have the gifts of healing. Healing of, the various needs that people have. I thought I had it in my notes, but, you know, people are broken in all kinds of ways. And so some healing will be physical, but some will be that relational healing and the restoration of broken situations and that comes through God's mercy and grace. So we should be praying that God will give us those gifts, not for our sake, but for the sake of this harassed and helpless world. We should be praying that we live in what the Spirit is doing among us as a community to the full. And that God will lead us in our compassionate ministry of making the gospel known in word and deed. So let's pray together for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that we will be able to go out to others and to help them find the compassion of the Lord for them, that the Good Shepherd will bring them home to himself. The Lord be with you.